Thank you, James and Carla. What a declaration that in our storms that He is Lord, Lord of all. Well, we're glad to have Dave with us, Dave and his family this week. Looking forward to a rich week together. Most of you probably know him. If you do not know him, you will get to know him. And Dave, come on up. We'll have a word of prayer. He just had a big weekend at Gospel Express. So I hope he has a little energy here this morning. I've never known him not to have energy.
The Lord will give it.
Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for Dave, the servant you've given to us. I pray that he opens the word, that you'd speak through him to our hearts, a message that we are in need of. Yes. Give him strength, give him boldness to declare your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Amen. Sorry. We good? All right. Well, good morning to all of you. I greet you in that precious name, the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible says that name is above every name. And someday we're going to bow before Him. Amen. It's so good to be here with you this morning. I feel surrounded. I like this three-sided. This is great. It reminds me a little bit of a week ago this morning. We were having a final service in prison over in Philly. We were part of the Light of Hope, the Amos Stalsfus, the prison crusade last weekend, but on Friday evening, the first service, when the invitation was given for inmates to give their life to Christ, to respond to the message of salvation, they began to come, and in all the years of prison ministry, I don't know that this has really ever happened. You know, the Lord continues to bring things that you've not seen before, and that's good. That's wonderful. That's who He is. And the first ones that came up, you know, usually when people come to an altar, they, you know, come up and stand and or kneel, or it depends how the setting is. But the first one that came up, they came up and then they turned around and faced the audience. I've not really seen that before, but that's the way it was going on that morning, and they kept coming, and I was somewhat in, you know, just in prayer, and I wasn't just totally watching what all was going on, but all of a sudden I look around, and they had literally formed a circle right around me. I was right in the middle of a whole circle, and I kind of felt like I'm feeling this morning, even though the backside is a wall. And I, all of a sudden it hit me. It's like, man, I couldn't get out of here if I wanted to. But what a great, great blessing that was in seeing those men give their life to Jesus Christ. Wow, what a Savior. What a Savior. Anyway, well, speaking of, I appreciate Brother Doug and his comments about, you know, we get to know each other. I know probably more faces than names here this morning. Some of you I know better than others. Some of you I don't know at all. But I want to, in the beginning this morning, just share a few thoughts before we get into the message concerning revival meetings, concerning just that we get to know each other a little bit better. And by the way, yes, one of my sons, our 21-year-old, Eugene, is out in the bus and he is recovering. And we pray and trust that he will be able to be part of the program tonight, service tonight. He is very influential in our music ministry, and we trust God will touch him. Our oldest daughter is with her special friend this morning at his church. She is in a relationship with a young man by the name of Paul Marini, who live not far from here. And so we gave her the freedom. She was like, Dad, would you be okay if I would go with him to church this morning? I said, well, we could probably arrange that, being that we're just doing the message this morning. And so we want to give them that liberty. But the others are my wife, and the other three are here this morning. But Lord willing, tonight you will meet the whole family, Lord willing. And it's really by the grace of God that we are here. It was in May of 1991 when Jesus came into my heart. I was 22 years old, and living a very ungodly life. And my girlfriend, who is now my wife, was in the same situation, even though she was a little better than I was, but yet not saved. And no matter how good we are, we still need to be saved through nothing less than the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But that night when I gave my life to Christ, May of 1991, never dreamed what God would have and what God would do. But we'll share more about that as the week goes on. But what I want to share with us this morning, you know, when it looks like, when we talk about revival meetings, I don't know what happens in our hearts. I was watching some of you this morning. I was up front in the bus and just in prayer and meditation and preparing for this morning as some of you were driving in, and I like to just observe. I like to watch. I watch people get out of there. You didn't know I was watching some of you. But I like to just, you know, as the vehicles are parked, the families get out. I it's just such a great privilege to see families, you know, walking into the church building. And I was picturing, I wonder what are they expecting? What is going on in the heart? What was it like before you got here this morning? What was it like in your home? What was it like in your relationship in husband and wife and children and families? And then to come here and like, well, yeah, I know we're having revival meetings, but I was really thinking, what are you expecting this next few days? And I don't know that we can really answer that, because when God is in charge, we don't know what's always going to happen. We have a plan. The Lord lays a message on your heart and all of that. But God is in charge. And so through the Holy Spirit, I so appreciate the songs this morning. And but as we think of revival meetings, one of the things I want to be very, and this is part of getting to know each other, I want to be very clear I'm not one to beat around the bush. I like to just put it out there and just say it how it is, and just so that there's no questions, where are we going with this? One of the things that is often attached to revival meetings, now it depends on the speaker perhaps, it depends on maybe what you sense is needed at the time. If there's more of a teaching type, maybe this wouldn't happen quite as much, but in evangelistic meetings or revival meetings, what often happens at the end of a sermon? Invitation. Altar call. I want to share with you a little bit where I come from when it comes to giving an altar call, because all of us, we grew up experiencing different things when it comes to altar calls, when it comes to invitations. And we've all had different experiences. For me, I did not grow up in a church setting. I went to church all my life. Yeah, pretty much. Even when I was rebellious, periodically I would attend church. But I grew up around church, but my father, who was an Old Order Amish deacon for 46 years prior to his passing, one of the kindest men I ever knew, loved my dad, had a wonderful relationship with him, and I am so, so grateful. He passed away in 2007, and I miss him very much. And so anything that I say about my growing up or background, I my heart motive is not in any way to bash or to downplay my heritage. I appreciate my heritage, even though we didn't see things eye to eye and we didn't always, you know, understand each other, but I have deep respect and appreciation for my heritage. But in my growing up, an altar call was not part of our church service. It was not part of our life. It was not part of what I was used to or even understood what it means. And I remember in one of the first times, as my girlfriend and I were sensing the Lord drawing us, even though we weren't saved, we would attend these different churches. And one of the first times I was ever to church, where it was on a Sunday morning, And the preacher, I don't remember anything he preached. I just remember it felt like my heart was right up here, like ready to jump out, because it was like my shirt was doing this. That's how it felt, because of the conviction that the Holy Spirit was drawing me. I was not saved. I was I was not saved. And we sat about three rows back in that church. There were pews, not chairs. And he had a stand at the end of the sermon. He had a stand, and he opens the altar. And I was standing, like, I had never really been any part of that. I didn't know what to do other than I just know you don't go up there. That was my understanding. In fact, the moment that we stood, I grabbed the bench in front of me. And my favorite song that morning was "I Shall Not Be Moved," taken out of context. But I was standing there, and I'm telling you this in our experiences in altar calls. My girlfriend, she was on the inside. We were about three or four seats in. She was on this side toward the middle of me. She nudged me and wanted to get out. You know what I did? I'm embarrassed to say this, but my heart was so hard. I did not let her out, because my understanding was, you don't do that. You don't walk up front publicly acknowledging God. You don't do that. That's not how you do it. My understanding at that time was that when you make a public show of something, that's pride. That is like, you don't do it that way. Well, thank God I found out later it's just opposite. And it's okay. But that was my experience. Now, later I found out how okay it is to walk to and all. That was you've had your experience. We've all had our experiences when it comes to giving an invitation. I remember probably 10, 11 years ago, having a week of meetings somewhere, I think it was in Ohio, where we were in a community building. Sunday mornings we met at the church and opened up for testimony time. Young married lady, she gets up in front of her congregation. She had the hymn book, I noticed, when she got up. And her testimony was, she said, you know, in all her growing up years, every time she heard the song, "Just As I Am," without one plea, she felt condemnation come upon her. And apparently, I honestly don't remember for sure, but apparently throughout that week, periodically, we would have sang that song during invitation time. But this was her testimony. Every time up until that week, every time she heard the song "Just As I Am," without one plea, she felt condemnation coming all over her. Except that week, she said it was different, because she felt no condemnation, because she felt the drawing of the Spirit. And to testify and to declare into the spirit world, and to testify publicly in front of her congregation, she opens the hymn book. Now, I don't know if it's in this one or not, but whichever book it's in, there's, you know, we know verse 1 by heart. We know verse 2 by heart. Verse 3, we fumble through a little bit. Verse 4 and 5, we probably don't. Well, I say we. I don't know it by heart. There's actually, if I'm not mistaken, whichever book it's in, there's actually 5, and I think there's 6 verses in that song. She sang by herself, soloist, beautifully, all 5 or 6 verses as a declaration, no more condemnation when I hear that song. That was her experience. Now, the reason she felt condemnation could have been for different reasons. Maybe it was because of how the invitation was given, or maybe it was because of the hardness of her own heart. Whatever the case could have been, but I say all that to say, when it comes to giving an invitation and an altar call, it has got to be the work of the Holy Spirit. Apart from that, it's just a show. It's just I'm not interested in anything else but a drawing of the Holy Spirit. I will say this and declare it into the spirit world. I never want anyone to come walking to the altar, kneeling at the altar, unless the Holy Spirit has drawn you. Because what I'm finding, and where God dealt with my heart, was in my early years of preaching. Before I was, I'm still learning and still growing, but I remember in those early series of meetings where I was like using persuasive words and persuasive things to try to get people just to come up front, because it wouldn't make me look good if nobody would respond. How carnal. How foolish. One day, it was back in, I think, about 2003, when my wife and I were out in California at a Billy Graham School of Evangelism. And it was a week of training and input, and we're sitting in a workshop that was taught by Franklin, Billy's son. And it was a whole room full about like this, a whole room full of evangelists. And his topic, his lecture was preaching the message and giving the invitation. I'd only been preaching for, you know, a few years. And I remember my ears were perked up. And as he was giving this lecture, he said, "Why do most of you fear giving an invitation?" Of course, I knew the answer right away in my own heart. I don't know if that was everybody's answer, but in mine it was, "Well, I'm afraid nobody's going to respond." And then he verified that. He said, "The reason we fear going into an invitation is we're afraid nobody's going to come forward." And then he went on to say, "Let me just remind all of you," and I knew this, but in my heart, I was not living it and practicing it. He said, "Let me remind you that the invitation is not yours." And I said, yeah, I knew that. But yet, in my heart, I was not presenting it that way. And as he was sharing, there was deep conviction that set in. And I said, "Lord, I see exactly what you're speaking to me about. You're using these persuasive things to try to just get people to come because it wouldn't make you look good if nobody would respond." I remember that day. I said, "Lord, I see it. I repent. There is no more of that. It is not my invitation. It is not about whether people respond or not. It shouldn't mean anything to me. It is all about the work of the Holy Spirit and releasing that invitation and leaving the results up to God." I repented that day. And I say, to the glory of God, I don't remember. And that was, I think it was 2003, 15 years ago, whatever it was. I honestly don't remember ever giving an invitation since that time and having fear that nobody responds. And there's been times when nobody responded. But you know what? I've come to this conclusion. Only do I want people to come if the Holy Spirit is drawing them. And when that is happening, there's brokenness and everlasting results. Because it's the work of the Holy Spirit, not the work of man. And that's the difference between condemnation and the drawing of the Spirit. I could share other illustrations, but I know time is fleeing. But I wanted to share that with you so that we know where we're at when it comes to giving invitations. The altar is a friendly place. Also, I'll say, young children, never underestimate what a young child will understand. We have seen it over the years so often where a father would be walking with his son or daughter, or you hear testimonies of that evening after they came home. You know, you don't have to come to an altar to meet God. Thank God. You can meet him anywhere. But it's that moment when the Holy Spirit speaks and you give that opportunity. I think of D.L. Moody. You probably know the story better than I do, but that night of the Chicago fire. You know, he had preached to the people and did not give them an opportunity to respond to the message. And that night was the great Chicago fire. And many, I don't remember the number exactly, but many people went into eternity that night. And the Lord spoke to him and said, "Never will I preach the gospel message and not give opportunity to respond to it." And what a challenge. But young children, parents, never underestimate what a young child will understand, because the Holy Spirit is at work. I know our children have all accepted Christ at a very young age and are all baptized. And you say, "Well, how old do they need to be?" You know, I don't know. But we know that I don't have an exact age, but the Holy Spirit can draw young children. I've seen so much of that. And not only that, but I'll never forget 2006, evening number 19 at tent meetings, where the final night, and I was up just praying. I wasn't even watching if anybody's coming or not, just down praying. And after a while, and I look up, and right down the center aisle comes a father with, in this case, she was 15 or 16 years old. And the Holy Spirit had so drawn her and brought conviction upon her heart about surrendering her life to Jesus Christ that she was so broken and weeping that she couldn't hardly walk herself, and her father was almost literally carrying her up to the front. And that night, she received Christ into her heart. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And apart from that, I don't even want to be part of revival meetings. I don't want to be part of services, and I believe that's your heart as well. But I want to just be so open with where I'm at with invitations. You know, if I know without a shadow of a doubt that I have preached the Word of God in its entirety and without error, if I know that I have done what God has asked me to do, I should be able to leave here night after night, no matter whether people come up front, whether one person responds, whether nobody responds, whether 20 people respond. I ought to be able to walk through those doors and have rejoicing in my heart no matter what happens at the altar, because it's the work of the Holy Spirit. If I know I have obeyed His voice and have done what He has asked me to do, and it has given me an absolute freedom. So when the invitation, night after night, when the altar is open, honestly, and this is all to the glory of God, I have no fear. I have no fear. It is between us and God and what He has spoken to our hearts. And then it's up to us whether we respond to that. And you know, some people have this idea, well, the only reason that people walk to an altar is they're in some deep sin. They have these deep problems. Well, what is he? In fact, the one man, Midwest some years ago, his testimony was, he gets up on a Sunday morning, shares his testimony. He said, the first time I ever sat through revival meetings that I felt free to walk to an altar without thinking what others are thinking of me. It's like we sit there and we're like, well, why is he going up there? Why is she going up there? Shame on us. Shame on us. It doesn't mean when you walk to an altar that you're not saved or you're not or you're living in this deep sin or that may be the case. But sometimes it's just coming and saying, Lord, take me to the deeper things of God. Move me, take me to another level. Whatever the case may be, it's that we obey the voice of God. It's that we obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit and we'll never go wrong. Because when the Holy Spirit is at work, it'll be done right and it'll be holy. You all breathing out there? Yeah. It'll be right and it'll be holy. And He will not lead us astray. And one night, Lord willing, we hope the Lord will release us to talk more about that. All right. Well, genoeg van zelf. Okay, anybody understand Dutch? Oh, only a few? My, well, dan doen we net Dutch, buddy. We better not preach Dutch, right? All right, Psalm 85. Is it up there? Yes. Would thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? Would thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? I want to read Psalm 85, not only that verse, but the verses surrounding it. The subject this morning is revival. And in Psalm 85, Lord, thou hast been favorable, I'm in verse 1, unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sins, Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou not be angry with us forever? Wilt thou not draw out thine anger to all generations? Will thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord. Grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. And he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh to them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring forth out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. Revival. When we look at the subject of revival, I want to begin with a few statistics. When we think of revival. Currently, there are around 325 million people. I'm rounding those figures off, but approximately around 325 million people in the United States. 3.7 billion people around there in the world. About 4 years ago, when I came across this statistic, and this may have changed a little bit since then because I've not done this particular research since then. But as we began the year, just over 4 years ago, at that point, there were about 317 million people. It's increased now to about 325 some. But at that point, where there were about 317 million people in the United States, among those 317 million people, there's a statistic that was given that around 83% of those identify themselves as Christians. Now, I didn't do the math, and we probably shouldn't take time to do it right now, but if you take 83% of 317 million, that is a very large figure, is it not? Now, remember when I was looking at that statistic, I was like, Lord, thinking of revival and thinking of what the psalmist is saying, and I said, Lord, something somewhere does not quite line up. Because if 83%, now remember, the statistics stated that 83% of Americans identify themselves as Christians, it doesn't necessarily mean that they are. Keep that in mind. But the problem, I believe, is this. If 83% of Americans would really be sold out, dedicated, on fire for God, going after the heart of God, our nation would not be in the condition that it's in. Would you agree? So somewhere along the line, something is not lining up. So what is it? What do we face when we have a large percentage of Americans identifying themselves as Christians, but yet sin is rising, the darkness is rising, and all of these things are happening? Same-sex marriage is being legalized, and the divorce and remarriage rate is growing. Abortions are growing. So what's the problem? Somewhere along the line, something is not in line with Almighty God. That's why we need revival. And revival is not for the unsaved. Revival is for the church, because an unsaved person cannot be revived because they've not yet began. Revival means to bring back that the way it once was. Let me see here. Oh, that's another verse. We'll get to that later. The word, or maybe tonight, the word revival, to make fresh and strong again. Do you remember that moment when you first got saved? I hope. Maybe a time frame or the day around the time when you believed, this is where God met me. This is where I surrendered. But no matter where we find ourselves, because 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, more, less? How is it now? Are we not to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Unfortunately, so many Christians, we begin and we give our life to Christ, but that's not why He saved us, just to stop there. Yeah. He didn't go to the cross, go to the grave, was resurrected to save us and then just leave us there. We are to move on, even get to the deeper things of God and unfortunately, the church is, instead of getting closer to the things of God, we tend to drift away. That's why we need to be refreshed and made fresh and strong again, the way it used to be. That's revival is for the believer. Revive, because an unsaved person cannot be revived because the relationship has not yet began. However, revival will end up reaching the unsaved, but it's not for an unsaved person. Revival. Revival. So what does revival look like? What should it look like? Revival is not evangelism. Revival is not for the unsaved. Revival can't happen to an unbeliever. The reason we need revival is there's a spiritual decline, a lack of spiritual life, victory among God's people. There's divisions, there's anger, there's lovelessness, there's perversions, there's child abuse, there's abortions, there's marriages that are failing, families in conflict with each other, bitterness, hatred, anger, all of those things. You know, it's about a 60-some-year-old man. Known him for about 18 years. He was one of those guys where you... probably have people like this where you maybe talk to them once or twice a year, sometimes in person, sometimes on the phone. But you only get so far. Like when it comes to spiritual things, you go about so far, and then there's no more. You don't go beyond that point. He was one of those, and a good friend. And one day, about I don't know 6-7 years ago, he calls me up. He says, "Brother Dave." I said, "Yes, sir, brother. Good to hear from you." He said, "Man, the Lord did a wonderful work in my heart. And I just had to call somebody and tell him. And you were the first person that came to my mind." I said, "Brother, what is it? What has happened?" He said, "Well, you didn't know this, and a lot of people didn't know this, because I've been in church all my life. I've been a faithful attender. I mean, I've just been such a faithful church member and all my life, and a lot of people did not know this. But I'm here to tell you," he calls me and he says, "Did you know that I was a very bitter and angry man? I was angry at my siblings, my family, and I was just an angry man, even though I was in church all my life." And he said, "Just the other week, we had a family reunion, and God broke my heart, showed me the bitterness and the anger and the hatred toward my siblings, brothers, sisters, and family. And he said, God just broke my heart. I repented before God, and then in this family reunion, he said, I made a public confession. I just cleared it up with all of them." And he said, "All these years," he said, "I have never been so free." Yes, that is, yeah, revival. See, circumstances and trials and storms happen to the believer. And unless we're really grounded and rooted in the things of God, sometimes those things tend to derail us and we lose focus of the real deal. We lose focus of the real. And so bitterness and anger and hatred can set in, which will not generate revival. Man, when he told me, I mean, I just got, you know, what do you call them? Glory bumps or goosebumps or whatever they are. And it's like, "Man, can I just pray for you?" And prayed for him over the phone. And he was just all excited. Here's a man, 60-some years old, in church all his life, but not free. That's why we need revival. Be made fresh and strong again. How is it with me? Am I more excited about the things of God than I was when I got saved? Think about it. Think about it. Am I deeper with the things of God? Has there been growth? Has there been maturity? Has there been development? Yes, I trust. Another reason we need revival: when people are not motivated by the Spirit of God, we need revival. When you have to beg and persuade Christians to share their faith, we need revival. Here's a good one. If you were accused of being a Christian, is there enough evidence to prove it? If you were accused of being a Christian, is there enough evidence to prove it? Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, if you will. And we want to look at several verses there in what I believe should happen or needs to happen in order for revival to break out. I know verse 14 is a very classic, but I want to look at verse 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1, if you're there. This is where Solomon made an end of praying. In the last several verses of chapter 6, it was his prayer. And then in chapter 7, verse 1, now when Solomon had made an end of praying, I'm in 2 Chronicles 7. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven, consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." When I think of revival, to be made fresh and strong again. Here's Solomon. He had made an end of praying. So he was praying, and the result of his praying, or the after his prayer, it says that the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And what was the result of that? And the glory of the Lord filled the house. Don't we like that part? Don't we like when the glory of the Lord filled the house? Do you ever leave church on a Sunday morning? Don't raise your hand. But do you ever leave church on a Sunday morning and say, "Now, that was church"? We've probably said it, or we've probably heard it said. What do we mean by that? And maybe why do we say it one Sunday but not another Sunday? What that was church? What was it? What did we sense? What was going on in the service? What was it? I don't believe it's who the preacher was. I don't believe it's who the singers were. I don't believe it's who the Sunday school teachers were. But it's when we know we had been in the presence of God. Manifest presence of God. That's church. That's church. In fact, let's go back. I was maybe going to wait till tonight, but let's go back to this verse. This is going to be kind of our theme this week. But this is a verse that has been absolutely life-changing for me. As I began to see, and I had the privilege of, we have the privilege of working with over in Africa and places and people that, you know, that encourage you, that motivate you to just how they host the presence of God. And not only there, here as well. But this verse, the burden of Egypt, Isaiah 19, verse 1. "Behold, the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud and shall come into Egypt. The idols of Egypt shall be moved at his presence, and the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it." What is Egypt a type of? Bondage? Sin? So how is that removed? How is it removed? How do we get free from the bondages? It, according to this, the idols of Egypt shall be moved at his presence. One of the songs this morning. First one, I think it was. I know the Holy Spirit is within us. But I believe what happens when God's people are revived, and we're so in tune with God that where we go, we create an atmosphere that hosts the presence of God, where people are moved by the power of God and not by the works of man. And that is what happens in that atmosphere where we've seen it over and over. Where I remember closing a series of meetings at a church some years ago where it was the final night and we were up front already celebrating and singing and worshiping and I looked over. Well, in fact, before this even happened, I noticed that night and the invitation was given. I saw a young lady from the church where we were at get up, and I noticed, and she walked out to the foyer. But I noticed right before she got up, there was another lady, which was her friend who was not saved. She had brought her that night to the meetings. She gets up first, and I saw her walk out toward the foyer, and then the young lady from church gets up and goes after her. That was right as the altar call was opened up. I had no idea what was going on. Now, back to the celebration time. We had everybody up front singing and worshiping. Here come those two ladies walking into the sanctuary, and they came up front, and the lady from church came over to me, and she said, this young girl right here, she just gave her life to the Lord. Could she share a testimony? I said, by all means. Gave her the mic, and she shared how she was trying to escape, go out to the foyer, because of the conviction, and the friend followed her out. That's foyer evangelism there, I guess you call that. But the friend followed her out and had the privilege of leading her to the Lord. Now, I'm saying that to say, I did not preach on salvation that night. It wasn't on the message of salvation, but it was because they sense the presence of God and the Holy Spirit does His ministry. Yeah. Wasn't even preaching on salvation. I think I was preaching on evangelism and sharing your faith. And here the Holy Spirit drew this lady to salvation because the presence of God was manifested. While all of that, I was just ready to close the service. People all over the front, way over in the corner. In that corner, there was a huddle of young people. I just saw a whole bunch of young people. I don't know, it could have been 10 or 12 of them kind of in a circle. I had no idea what was going on there. And I look over there because I was just ready to close the service, and one of them motions me to come. So I went over there, and when I got to where the circle, the huddle was, what I didn't know is on the floor, face down on the floor, was a young man weeping. Young man who had lost his sister in a car accident some years earlier, and turned bitter and angry toward God, toward life. That night, the Holy Spirit drew him. He was there on the floor repenting of his bitterness, his anger, and his hatred. I didn't touch on any of that. But the glory of the Lord had filled the house, drew him to freedom in Jesus Christ. That was revival in his heart. Revival in his heart. Things you don't even pray. When we hose the presence of God, this is what happens. But one thing, in order for the glory of the Lord to fill the house, which that's the part I like, the part before that I don't like. What needs to happen in my life in order for the glory of the Lord to fill the house? The fire comes and burns away the wood, hay, and stubble. See, I want the glory of the Lord to fill the house, but I don't want to let go of the wood, hay, and stubble. I still want things my way. I still want things, well, I think it ought to be this way, really. See, there's things, and I'm not talking about biblical principles. There are things in my life, the wood, hay, and stubble. For example, 2006, 12 years ago, we're having tent meetings in a community, and a pastor friend, he came to me and said, hey, we have a young man, 20, 21 years old. He said he was walking with the Lord, got involved in the wrong company, took him down the wrong road, got in drugs, alcohol, away from God, got caught by the law. He's in the local jail. Could you go with me to visit him? I said, would be honored to. We went on a Tuesday afternoon. I won't forget the moment. Tuesday afternoon, we walk into this little county jail, and the officers took us back in and put us in this little, goodness, I don't know, 8x8, 8x10 room, just a small little room. Put us in there, and he said, we'll bring him to you. And my pastor friend was telling me now, he's visited him before, and he said the longest he's ever had with him was about 10 minutes. So what he was really telling me is, what thou doest, do quickly. And I was like, okay. I don't know why he thought I would go long, but it just is what it is. And we went in there, and they brought the inmate in. And of course, you've probably been in these situations where you don't know how to start anything like that. You know, you clear your throat 10 times. Lord, I don't know what to say. I don't know where this guy's at. I don't know. You know, I just didn't know. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to say. I was kept clearing my throat, and well, finally it was cleared. And I heard through this. It wasn't audible, but just that still small voice. I heard saying, you know, just share your own testimony. Share where you were, and where you are now. And not only when you got saved, but how now these years later, the power of God has also kept you. Just share that with him. So, okay, well, let's do that. So I shared my own journey, personal testimony with him. I know it was 10, 15 minutes maybe, and all of a sudden, something happened. And it was like, literally, I could not open my mouth anymore. I could not. It was literally like a zipper almost went like, zzz. I couldn't say a word. Doesn't happen very often. No amens from the back either. But seriously, I couldn't speak. I couldn't say anything. And I got real nervous. I was like, Lord, what do I do? What, you know, just in my heart, like, what do I do? How do you want me to do this? And he just sat there the whole time as I was sharing with him before. He just sat there with his head down. Every now and then he'd you know, move his head like that. As soon as I was done, as soon as I quit, he didn't look up. He didn't look at me. He was just sitting there, just like, you know, just sitting there. And I was like, okay, Lord, what do I do now? I couldn't say anything, and I just, you know, it was those moments. It seemed like 3 minutes, when in all reality, it could have been 30 seconds. And I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And I heard the voice of the Lord, and just in the spirit, saying, well, ask him to pray. Ask him to pray. That's the words I heard. I was like, I don't know, none of you ever get this carnal, I doubt it, like argue with the Lord and what he's doing. It's like, Lord, don't you know he's not on praying terms with you? I mean, the guy's in jail, he's on drugs, and he's not on. I heard the word, just ask him to pray. So I said, okay. I said, young man, could you pray? And he went like that. And I said, okay, go ahead. Go ahead. Then he didn't pray. And I said, see, Lord, you blew it. I mean, I'm just being honest. I didn't say that, but in my heart, those were the things that were going on. It's like, he's not on praying terms, Lord. And I'm like, oh, God, forgive me. I don't know, a few seconds later, I felt led to just reach across. There was a little table there. Reach across the table, just put my hand on his shoulder and just pray for him. I didn't lead him in prayer. I just prayed for him. Lord, you know where this young man is. Just give him the words to pray. That's something to that effect. Just give him the words to pray. And I quit. And then he still didn't pray. For a few seconds, finally, he opens his mouth. He begins to pray. He was about at the fourth or fifth word of his prayer. And this happened. The glory of the Lord filled the house, the room, the manifest presence of God. And this young man broke. It was right there. That young man broke. As it's been 12 years ago, I still cry. The man began to sob and weep, shaking. And I sat there doing the same. I looked down at my pastor friend who was sitting down there in the corner on a stack of books or a 5-gallon bucket something. He was sitting there like this, just shaking, weeping. Then after a few moments, this young man finished praying, rededicated his life to Jesus Christ. got right with God. I'm telling you that to say this. The fire had to burn away from my heart what I wanted to do that day. And here's the point. I want to be very clear that nobody misunderstands me here. I'm not against leading people through steps of freedom and step one, step two, and all of that, if that's what God is leading us to. I'm not against that. No problem with that. But that day, that is not the way God wanted to do it. And that is what I had to lay down and let go of. Is the way, I mean, I knew exactly what this young man needed to do. I could lead him right to it, and that has its place if that's the way God leads us. But that day, the wood, hay, and stubble was, no, the Lord said, I want to do it this way. God bless you. You're a good dad. You are a good dad. I tell you what, I never want any parent to feel bad about that. God bless him. And I love when children, that is not a distraction to me. It may be to you, but it's not to me. Don't worry about that. God bless you for bringing your children. That's a good dad when they're willing to take them out. In fact, the last church we had revival meeting, I went in the men's restroom. There are two wooden spoons. I said, well, anyway, we'll just leave that. Goodness, how in the world did we get there? My. I shouldn't have said the last church because you're going to figure out where we were. Anyway, no, it's all good. It's all good. But that day, the Lord wanted to do it this way. And that's what I had to lay down. And when the Holy Spirit leads us in a direction and we say, no, because I've done it this way before, I got to do it this way again. That doesn't set up an atmosphere for the glory of God to fall. We got to walk in the anointing of the Holy Spirit and follow that leading and be willing to lay down what I want to do. And that day, that's what God showed me, is be willing to lay down what I meant. That's why he knew he had to zip me up in order for him to show up. And the glory of the Lord, and that's what broke this young man. It was in the presence of the Lord that his bondage was released. In the presence of the Lord, the bondage was relieved. The other thing that was happening to this pastor, when these tent meetings started, this pastor was on the skepticism side. And he was kind of like, and he told me this later. He said, I was holding these tent meetings kind of at arm's length, like that. That was his. And he said, that day in that little room, when the glory of the Lord filled the house, all of that was gone. Isn't that something? By the final night, him and his wife came to the service and said, you know, this afternoon we were sitting out on the back patio of our house. We don't know what for sure what all this means, but we're just here and saying, Lord, we are available wherever, whatever, and however. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? In the presence of the Lord, the idols of Egypt are removed. I know I'm going to close in just a moment. But revival. I long to see this in the house of God, where the priests could not even enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. I long to see God's people face down on the ground in tune with God. That's going to bring revival. That's going to bring back, make fresh and strong again where the Spirit of God can move. We need the Spirit of God moving in our lives and in our churches so that the world can be impacted. But we find ourselves too much against each other. And the world is looking in saying, what is that? May God bring back to make fresh and strong again. I want to go through these and we'll close in a moment. The invitation this morning will simply be very general, just simply coming and saying, oh God, revive my own heart. Lord, I need revival in my own heart. And maybe even interceding for others who you know need revival. But I want to go through, most of these quotes are from Del Fessenfeld Jr. Revival does not really begin by reaching the unsaved outside the church. Revival begins when God's professed people inside the church become intentional about turning to a closer walk with Him and with each other. True revival is that divine moment when God bursts upon the scene and displays His glory. Revival awakens in our hearts an increased awareness of the presence of God, a new love for God, a new hatred for sin, and a hunger for His Word. That's revival. The glory comes when God takes over. He fills the church with His presence and power. And when He takes over, all credit goes to Him. Friend, let us never take credit for what God is doing through us. Because it's not about us. It's about what He is doing. True revival is when all glory and credit goes to Him. Revival is not just evangelism, excitement, or emotionalism. It is the extraordinary movement of the Holy Spirit. Revival, no matter how great or small in its ultimate scope, always begins with individual believers whose hearts are desperate for God and who are willing to pay the price to meet Him. Revival is the moving of God's Spirit through the power of His Word to the hearts of His children, and that resurrects to new life those areas which have been lying stagnant, dormant, or out of balance. And that results in a new love and obedience to Jesus Christ. Perhaps the greatest barrier to revival on a large scale is the fact that we are too interested in a great display. We want an exhibition. God is looking for a man who will throw himself entirely on God. And it gets more challenging as we draw to a close. Whenever self-effort, self-glory, self-seeking, or self-promotion enters into the work of revival, then God leaves us to ourselves. If revival depended on, and I'll include myself in this even though I say you, me. If revival depended on you, your prayers, your faith, your obedience, would your church ever experience revival? Because who makes up the church? Me and you. How is it? How is it? Can we stand together this morning? Yes. Thank you, Jesus. I want to pray, and I didn't prepare any music or anything to play this morning. I would like for us just to take a moment as we come to prayer. As we come to prayer, take a moment and just ask. Sure, go ahead and play, that's fine. Just ask the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, how is it in my heart right now? Father, I thank you. I thank you for this moment. I thank you for this time. And I pray, Lord, you know where my heart is. You know that, Lord, sometimes the greatest competitor in my own heart is ministry. The greatest competitor to really locking in with you. But Lord, this morning I just, afresh and anew, kneel in your presence to say, oh God, revive my heart. Lord, make fresh and strong again. Lord, renew those areas that are lying stagnant, dormant, dry. Father, refresh, renew, make strong again. Because Lord, I want to carry and impact people everywhere I go, carrying the presence of God, where people will see that there's a greater power working in me than just me. Revive my heart. If you're here this morning, only if the Holy Spirit is drawing you, and you want to just come and pray, just come and kneel right up front here, just step out and come, kneel and pray, say, Lord, revive my heart. Lord, revive my heart. Just step out and come just right now if the Holy Spirit is drawing you. Revive my heart, oh God. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we worship you, oh God. Revive my heart, Father. Make fresh and strong again my heart, O God. Touch me, Jesus. Touch me, Jesus. Lord, I bow in your presence, O God. Bow in your presence, O Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for hearing my prayer. Thank you for hearing my cry. Oh, Lord Jesus, break my heart with what breaks your heart. Father, I want to be a broken vessel in your presence. I want to be a broken vessel in your sight. As I just come to the cross. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Holy Spirit. Oh, Holy Spirit. Do your ministry right now, Lord. Just do your ministry, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Do your ministry, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, the sweetness of your presence, the sweetness of your Spirit. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, no, this morning I want to just open it up. If your heart is pure and your hands are clean, by God's grace, that is possible. If your heart is pure and your hands are clean, brother, sister, would you just come? Just stand with these who are praying. Just don't have to know what they're praying, but just stand with them. Stand behind them. Just pray over them. Can you do that this morning? Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Touch our hearts with what touches your heart. Break our hearts with what breaks your heart. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord Jesus. You're welcome in this place, Father. We pray, Holy Spirit. Oh, Jesus, touch him, oh God. Revive him, oh God. Thank you, Jesus. Let's all be in the spirit of prayer. Oh, Holy Spirit, just do your ministry, Lord. Renew us, refresh us. Refresh us, oh God, by your Spirit. Father, we are so grateful this morning for the sweetness of your presence. Lord, help us to never shy away from the drawing of your Spirit. Help us, oh God, to never quench your Spirit. Lord, I so long and desire to so be in tune with you that I just hear your voice, hear your heart. How did you draw us to yourself? Thank you, Jesus. 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 Yes, Father, we come to you right now, and we thank you. We thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for your Spirit in this place. And we pray, Father, for just a release from heaven, opening the windows of heaven. Pour out, oh God. Pour out your fire. Burn away the wood, hay, and stubble. Burn away that which does not please you. And Lord, then that sets up our life. Yes, and in the new covenant, we are the temple of the living God. then your glory will fill us. Your glory will fill us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Refresh us, renew us, O God, where the things of God become first and foremost. Thank you, thank you, thank you for hearing our prayer. Thank you for hearing our prayer. In the name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God.